Favorite time of the year. I'm sure it is many of your favorite time of the year. I love this season so much. I love the songs. I love the decorations. I even like the commercialization of it. I like going through the Christmas aisle at Long's and at Walmart and at Target, all the extra stuff. I like hearing the cheesy Christmas songs over the store intercoms. And I really like this time of year. I used to be a bit of a Scrooge, and then through a really weird set of circumstances and a very difficult season of life, I actually really started to love and appreciate Christmas. And maybe I'll tell you that story sometime, not this morning. We can make a Hallmark movie out of my experience with Christmas. I was a Scrooge, now I'm not. I really appreciate the Christmas decorations that we have up. I love the songs. I love the traditions that are old. I like Christmas trees, wreaths, candles, giving gifts. And I like the new traditions, like how some of you probably have a special night where you watch Home Alone or Jingle All the Way or some other Christmas movie. My family has started a tradition where on Black Friday, we don't go shopping. Not sorry. Instead, we bake cookies. We play old vinyl Christmas records. My favorite is Willie Nelson's album, Pretty Paper. If you haven't listened to that, you should listen to it. We get the tree up. We put decorations around the house. Nativities and other decorations, and that evening we usually watch a Christmas movie. This year we watched football. It's fine. It was Christmas stuff. There were jingle bells in the football presentation. It's our tradition. So don't ask me to go Black Friday shopping with you. I'm stuck. Black Friday is when we prep for Christmas. Kelly, stop asking for Black Friday shopping for my wife. But I love tradition, and different cultures have had and do have different traditions, and mostly in the West, they're more or less similar. Christmas trees, lights, wreaths. We actually have so many traditions that we've lost a few. We've actually lost a few traditions regarding Christmas. And so I want to tell you about something. And if I ever tell you about something new, if I'm ever bringing to you something new, hopefully you know me enough by this point to realize that it's probably actually something really old. And so that's what we're doing today. I want to reintroduce you to something that we've lost, okay? This is one of the things. Originally, Advent wasn't really connected to Christmas. It was kind of connected, but it wasn't really connected to Christmas. It's kind of like Joy to the World, which Nick talked to us about this morning. Joy to the World was not originally a Christmas song. It was an Advent song, but it was connected to the future Advent. Advent, or Adventus, is a word that just means coming or arrival, as in the arrival or coming of Jesus. Christmas, or Christmastide, was a 12-day feast celebration that started on the 25th of December, and it lasted until Epiphany, which is January 6th, which is where we celebrate the wise men coming to see Jesus. And these different times of the same season were celebrated in very different ways. Adventus was similar to Lent, which leads up to Easter. It was a time of quiet, contemplative, sober-minded, expectant, expectation. And there was even fasting during that season, kind of like Lent. Christmas was a feasting celebration of the Nativity. That happened, it started on the 25th and it went to the 6th. And Epiphany was a celebration of the revelation of Christ to all nations, celebrated in the coming of the wise men, these Gentiles who had come from afar to recognize Christ as King. And so today, we really celebrate this diluted, confused, jumbled up mess of these respective days. And we do away with the contemplation and sobriety. We focus on the birth of Jesus and Santa Claus, right? And we party hard all the way up till the December 5th. And then the next day, it's back to work, right? But traditionally, this wasn't a season that was super loud and bright like it is now. And Advent wasn't even primarily focused on the first arrival or the first coming of Jesus. It was actually focused on the second coming of Jesus, the second Advent. It was an acknowledgement that Jesus came the first time, meek and mild and gentle and lowly, and that he's going to come again, not meek and mild, not gentle and lowly. Now, let me be clear. I do not want to retrieve fasting for this season. I made chocolate chip cookies Friday, and we ate all of them. We have no more chocolate chip cookies left. I hope you go to every party and that you eat too much for this time of year. I want to have all the parties with all the pies and casseroles and whatever it is that Nick is grilling or smoking that weekend. But I think that it might be helpful for us to retrieve a little bit of the contemplation of Advent, a little bit of the sober-minded thinking about the future coming of Christ, the second Advent, and how it is connected to the first Advent, leading up to Christmas. And then we retrieve a much greater amount of time acknowledging the coming second Advent, the future coming of Christ. And so for this Sunday and the three Sundays after today, the four Sundays of Advent, I want to focus on the future realities that the church has at time historically. So just want you guys to know, I'm not coming up with this sermon series. This is something that the church has done, okay? Historically, they've focused on these future realities. And since Advent is historically the celebration of the second coming of Christ, the four things that are focused on are often called the four last things. The four last things. And so we're going to think about the four last things for the next four Sundays. And these things are death, the judgment, heaven, and hell. In that order. Which means that the Sunday right before Christmas, we're going to be talking about hell. So Merry Christmas. I understand this is weird, it's strange, but it's actually very helpful. Because when we talk about these things, we don't do so without hope. We actually talk about them with the greatest hope. We're filled with joy, so much so that we can sing joy to the world. And my hope is that this will help us to appreciate Advent more and Christmas more. Because what we'll be doing is talking about things that are real, whether people want them to be real or not. Everybody's stoked about heaven being a reality, but when we talk about death and the judgment and hell, there's a little more reservation. Do we really need to talk about that? But what we're doing when we do that is we're acknowledging that they're true. And so today, as we talk about death, as much as we might not want to acknowledge that it's real, we have to. No one escapes death, but what we celebrate in Advent is that the light has come into the world, and through this light, we can be delivered through death, through the judgment, from hell into heaven. In other words, the sermon series is kind of like a Christmas tree. Christmas tree. Exhibit A. The lights are really pretty in the daytime, with these lights on. But when is a Christmas tree really most beautiful? It's at nighttime, when all the lights are off. It really shines. So, let's look at that. As we are surrounded by darkness, what does the Bible say about death? And so this morning we're going to look at death as one of the four last things. And so this morning, we're going to look at the story of death from the Bible. Now, usually, we pick a text, we walk through that text. This morning, I'm going to do something a little different. I want to give you a biblical theology of death. And what that means is, if death were a character in the Bible, what's the storyline of death? I want to give you the Wikipedia plot for the story of death in the Bible. And so I want to look at, where did death come from? How does God respond to death? And then I want to look at Jesus as the fulfillment of the promise. And then I want to look at the future of death. So let's dive right in. Where did death come from? If we were thinking about the beginning, what we see is that we were not initially created for death. So in Genesis 1, verses 28 and following, we're going to be doing, this is going to be kind of like sword drill. Do you guys remember sword drills? Where you like, who can get to the scripture fastest? I want to challenge you if you are able to get to these texts. Genesis 1, 28 through 31, God is speaking. He says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth. So what we see is we were not created for death. We were actually created to bear the image of God. Bearing the image of God. We were meant to fill the earth with the glorious image of God. We were meant to be blessed and to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with God's image. Mankind was created with a community like God's, with stewardship like God's, to spread his glory. We were created free from selfishness. Our ultimate purpose was in God. There was no sin, no death. We were not created for death. And that is why death is so hard and unnatural. Think about it. If death were something that we were meant for, it would probably be less difficult for us to interact with. But it's an absolute opposite of what we were created for. And so, as we were created to be fruitful and multiply, it's ingrained in our nature, this command to spread the image of God, and what we see instead is this constant death. So how did this happen? How did we get here? If we were created for life, where did death come from? Well, it comes from our parents, Adam and Eve. In Genesis 3, you see that they believe this lie that our own will, following our own desires, would somehow make us more fulfilled or happy than if we were to be satisfied in God. The lie that was that joy and freedom would be found not in obedience to God, but in our own way. We believed that lie, and so Satan introduced this perverted view of God. And when he did, our parents, Adam and Eve, they bought into this lie, and sin entered the world. In fact, in Romans 5, verse 12, it says, sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, we inherit a fallen, broken, sinful nature, and we live in a cursed, fallen, broken, sinful world. Death is ultimately a reality, a result of our separation from God because of our sinful nature. God's holy, and he's pure, and he's righteous, and he has rightfully separated himself from sinfulness and brokenness of this world. Sin warrants separation from God. And so death, which is so unnatural, has now become something that is natural. We anticipate it. We expect it. We know it's coming. We know it's our reality. And we're in a world that is under the reign of death. Romans 5 talks about death reigning from Adam. This world is sick and broken because sin has entered the world, and with it, death. Death is our ultimate reality as mankind in a broken world. So let's consider how God responded. How did God respond? Well, back in Genesis, in chapter 3, in verse 15, he's talking to the snake, the serpent who lied to Adam and Eve. And he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now that might just sound like God's getting onto the snake, but in reality, he is promising to overcome this lie. He's promising to overcome death. So as soon as death entered the world, God immediately responds by promising to overcome it. He says, Satan, I'm going to overcome this lie that you've introduced. I'm going to crush this death that you've brought. One day, one will come from the seed of this woman who will conquer sin and death. And then throughout the Old Testament, we see him pointing to some future event, some future redemption, some deliverance that will come. So for instance, when we read Isaiah 25 this morning, it says, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food. So this is this redemption feast. And then it says he's going to swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces and the reproach from his people. And he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And then in Ezekiel 37, what you see is this valley, this vision given to Ezekiel, and it's this valley of dry bones. And there's no life. And yet God causes them to be raised up, and skin and muscle comes onto these dry bones, and they live, and then he breathes into them life. He continues to promise, I'm going to do it. I'm going to conquer death. I'm going to redeem. I'm going to free from sin. I'm going to give life. And of course, with the types of circumstances around us that we see today, each day, we ask, how? How do you overcome death? How will this be accomplished? How is God going to fix it? How is he going to beat death? If death is such a true reality for my life, how can this redemption actually happen? And this is why it's such a glorious thing to acknowledge the darkness of death as we head into Advent. It's good to be reminded of the darkness of death as we start putting up lights and decorations and giving gifts and going to parties. What is it that we're celebrating? We're celebrating the coming of the light. We're celebrating the coming of the one who would overcome death. Death is covering all the world, and yet light is breaking through. That is what we celebrate this time of year. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise. So we see death comes into the world through sin, through Adam. God responds with a promise. Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. He is the one promised in Genesis 3, the one to crush the serpent, the one to overcome the lie, the one to beat sin and death. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8 and following, it says, now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. Do you see that? Why is he crowned with glory and honor? Because of his suffering of death. So that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me, since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. Do you see that this is talking about Jesus? He took on your flesh. He took on the blood that you have. He took on the life like you have, suffering like you have. He took on death like you have. That through death he might destroy the one who has power, the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those through fear of death, who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. That's us. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Do you see what Christ has accomplished in becoming man? Do you see how it is that he has fulfilled the promise that God made in Genesis 3? God responds to death with a promise. Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. He came and he put on flesh like ours. He took on blood like ours. He took on suffering like we suffer. And he died like we die. He experienced death for everyone. And he was made into a perfect priest. He is now the merciful and faithful high priest in service of God to make propitiation, to atone for the sins of the people. Our sin deserves death and separation from God, but Jesus' righteousness deserves eternal life and community with God. He is both priest who represents us perfectly and sacrifice to cover our sins. He gives us his righteousness. That is what propitiation means. A perfect Jesus bore our imperfections on the cross. He offered the perfect sacrifice that we couldn't, paid the debt we couldn't pay. Turning from sin and believing in him means you are giving his righteousness and his life. Do you see that? He took your death. He gives you his life. Isn't it glorious? Through the gospel, our ultimate reality is no longer death, but life because of Jesus. We get to be a part of the redemption promised in the overcoming of death. We are united with Jesus in life, and if Jesus has done all of this for us, it is sure. It is way more sure than death. You are going to die. It is a sure thing. And yet, more sure than that is life because of what Christ has done. So we've seen death came into the world through sin, through Adam. God immediately promises redemption. He promises to overthrow death. Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. So let's ask, what is the future of death? What is the future of death? Well, in our text this morning that I read before I started from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 and 3, John looks and he sees new heaven, new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." Do you see that there is no more separation? There's no more separation between God and man. They are together. We are with God. What does that mean for death? Look at verse 4. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Death is done. No more death for those who are redeemed in Christ. It's over. It is completely and utterly conquered. Right now, you still feel a little bit of death. But there's coming a day when all you have is life. Death is completely overcome. No more pain, no more crying, no more mourning. All the former things are passed away. Death is overthrown. Life is our ultimate reality in Christ, and it is our sure future. It is not death. It is not separation. It is not sin. It is life. That is our future. Death is being overcome. So how do we respond to this? How do we respond to this? I want to give you three really important things that you can do with this. One is you can rejoice because Christ has overcome death. You can rejoice because Christ has overcome death. So in 1 Corinthians 15, 54 to 55, it says, "When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?'" Do you understand that that's what's happening to us? You were justified. You are being sanctified. One day you will be glorified. At that point, you are going to put on the imperishable. You are going to put on immortality, and you will sing in victory over death. You ever seen at the end of a football game, the football players run over and they sing with the band? You ever seen that? It's what you'll be doing for eternity. You'll be singing in victory over death. Earlier, I used the Christmas tree as an illustration for what's happening to death, right? We're surrounded by darkness. You see these little lights. Because of the darkness, you see those lights really clearly. But it makes it seem like there's more darkness than light, that illustration. So I want to give you a different illustration, and it's going to be really redneck. So just get ready for the most Alabama illustration I've ever given you. Have you ever been inside of a metal shed that was shot by a shotgun? Let me be clear. I wasn't in the shed when it was shot with a shotgun. My cousin was, but I was not in the shed when it was shot with a shotgun. But I went into the shed. It was a dark shed. Outside's daylight. It's been shot with a shotgun. What you see is little holes everywhere. Little bitty holes everywhere. And what it makes clear is you're surrounded by darkness, but on the other side of that wall, on the other side of that shed, is the sun. And there's more light than there is darkness. That is what's true of us. There is not more darkness, and light is growing. There is more light, and it is snuffing out all darkness that remains. Inescapable light. It is breaking in. And as you look at all the lights that we put up around Christmas, I hope that you'll think in that way. Not that we are surrounded by this inescapable, overwhelming darkness and there's little specks of light everywhere. It may feel like that for us because of your vantage point. But the reality is you are surrounded by unapproachable, inescapable, eternal light, and it is conquering darkness. The perishable is putting on the imperishable, the mortal putting on immortality. You are bound for light and life, out of darkness and out of death. You are children of light. You are given songs of light. You ought to be filled with joy. And I want to exhort you to be filled with joy this season and to make it your aim to bring those around you along with you, especially your household. I would challenge you to make this time, this season, and a time where you celebrate hard. Death is defeated. Only eternal life waits for those who are in Christ. The second way that we can respond to this is by making wise use of our time with those who are still under death's reign. Now, when we talk about the four last things, we talk about things that are future. Death is now. Death will be conquered for those who are in Christ. But death is a last thing. So in our text this morning, we read Revelation 21. In verse 7, it says, "The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." In verse 8, it says, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." So there is a death that will be there at the end for those who have rejected Christ. And this death will be eternal. The constant, eternal absence of life, but a constant, eternal, ongoing dying. Notice that darkness is still overcome, but it is overcome by the fires of judgment for those who die eternally. We are in a season, not just an Advent season, but in life, where we are given the opportunity to repent and to believe the gospel. This has happened for you. You have turned from sin. You've believed the gospel. Your future is life, and you are surrounded by those whose future is eternal death. Do you not want this for your loved ones? For everyone. Maybe you're here and you haven't believed the gospel. You need to know that as much death as you experience in this life, there is an eternal well of death waiting for those who refuse Christ. But there is eternal life for those who believe the gospel and who are made righteous like him. This season, it really is incredible. I think it's just an example of the reality that there's this inescapable light that is overcoming the darkness. When you go into the store, you go into stores that are like, they're just so secular. and you hear on their radio, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king." You have an opportunity this time of year to talk to people about the gospel that they're already singing about when they watch Charlie Brown, when they turn on the radio. They're singing the gospel. Make sure they understand it. Take this opportunity to preach to your friends the truth of Christ. This isn't just a cultural celebration. It's real. They can be delivered from death unto life. Final point of application is I hope that you will live free of the fear of death, free from the fear of death. We are a people, I know many people and many Christians who are fearful of death. And I hope that you'll be delivered from the fear of death. I don't know if you've ever been spearfishing, but if you're spearfishing, if I'm spearfishing, I'm not thinking about sharks in the front of my mind, but it's back there in the back of my mind, right? It's always in the back of my mind. Have you guys ever heard that statistic, like you're more likely to be attacked by a cow than a shark? Well, that's not true if you're spearfishing. That statistic flips dramatically, right? You're way more likely to be attacked by a shark if you're spearfishing. Now, if you've ever been night diving, the fear moves to the front of the mind, right? Like, all I can think about is how few cows there are in the Pacific Ocean. If you get bit by something, it's not going to be a cow, right? For us, death is not, it's always like in the back of your mind, right? And then in various seasons of life, it comes to the forefront of your mind. You fear death. But for us, death is not something to fear because we've been delivered through death. Let me make sure you understood what I just said. Not delivered from death. Delivered through death. In Romans chapter 6, verse 5, we celebrate baptism. It says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death he died to sin, he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. When we celebrate Christmas, what are we celebrating? In the first coming, the first advent of Jesus, is that he came to take on our flesh. He came to take on blood. He came to experience temptation. He did so perfectly, and then he took on death. He died. He died to sin. He took on all of our sin, and he suffered all the weight of God's wrath against our sin in death. He died, and you are united to him in that death. All of your sin is conquered in the death of Christ. And because he conquered death and he was raised from the dead, you are united not just to his death, but to his resurrection. At the first coming, Jesus came to die. I don't know if you guys listened to Shane and Shane. Shane and they were a big deal when I was in college. Melissa was all about Shane and Shane. So we had the Christmas album. They got a song. It's called "He Was Born to Die." You should just go listen to it. You can't sing it. They sing way too high, but it's great to listen to. It's called "He Was Born to Die." The first coming. The first advent, he came to die. The second advent, he comes to distribute life and life eternal, and he comes to be a king of light. The second coming, he comes to do away with death forever. He comes to overcome and reign in eternal life. He comes to do away with death. You know that there is one who has conquered death. You who bury your parents, who buried their parents, you who will be buried one day, who are sick and weak and are marching toward the grave, do you know that there is one who has conquered all of that? And he welcomes you into union with him. He welcomes you into eternal life. Put away fear. There is no place for fear. And so, we currently sit in death. So when we do the candlelight service in Kihei, I hope that you'll experience that. Mostly darkness. And I want you to think about that. I deserve all of the darkness. I am wholly bent and twisted and broken, so that darkness is what I have earned. But here I am in the darkness, singing about the light. And the light has come into the world. That light is overcoming darkness. The light that would have overcome me were I not reconciled to God is now spreading, and I am welcomed into eternal life. And now I am welcomed into the light. I am welcomed through the death of Christ into eternal light. There's no fear of death. No fear of the judgment. Only anticipation of heaven, deliverance from hell. Brothers and sisters, when we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate the first coming of Jesus. And because we celebrate the first coming of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus is something that we can really look forward to instead of fearing. So when we look forward to those future things, death, the judgment, heaven, hell, we look forward to those things knowing that we are secure in Christ. These are things that we long for, that we hope for. These are good news for us. And so, as we celebrate Advent this season, I pray that you won't just look back at what Christ has done, but that you will look forward with great anticipation for what Christ is doing and will fully, finally accomplish. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We praise you for your good word. We praise you that you are expanding your kingdom, that light is overcoming darkness, that life is overcoming death. We pray, Father, that we would be a people who are filled with joy, filled with a contagious joy because of what you are doing. And we pray this all in your name. Amen.